Well, good morning. How is everyone today? Anybody recovering from some sunburns this last week where the sun was just scorching? I am, so please don't hit me on the shoulders because it's still red because that's just how it is. So I like to celebrate my watch tan. I didn't do this last gathering, but I like to celebrate that because I just think it's awesome. Krista Lukomski, who's our Grove Women Lead and Coffee Connection Director, her and I are in a competition, so I think I'm beating her right now. My name is Aaron. If I've not had the chance to meet you yet, I'm one of the pastors here, and I get the joy of continuing our Wish You Were Here series. This is part 11, so I hope you've been taking notes and being able to continue in the journey with us. One of the things I really appreciate about this series, and I don't get paid to say this, is that I just appreciate the depth and the enrichment of the book of Acts and seeing how it's not just connected to the other parts of the New Testament, but really where God has launched the church, but is continuing the work of the kingdom, even fast forwarding all the way to 2025. So I really enjoy that. I hope that you've been encouraged and challenged as well. We're going to be in Acts chapter 16 today. We're going to continue with Paul and Silas and his story. So I'm going to read. This is a very deep and full passage. And so I'm going to jump right in because I think it's worth our time. And I'm excited to see what God wants to do in your life today as we come to a moment of response and prayer at the end of our gathering. So I would say that in anticipation for you to be ready, because I think God wants to meet you where you're at. But it says this in Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 16. It says, "One day, as we were heading down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved.' This went on for day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her,' and instantly it left." Anybody being a parent and your kids are asking the same question over and over and over, and every time you don't respond, they get louder and louder and louder. Yeah, I've never experienced that either, but that's what it kind of feels like. And minus the whole exercising a demon piece. I haven't done that to my kids yet. But it continues on, says, "Her master's hope of wealth and were now shattered. So they grab Paul and Silas, drag them before the authorities at the marketplace. The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews," they shouted to the city officials. "They are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice." A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered not to make sure that they didn't escape, so the jailer put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Around midnight, that's a long time. Some of you were up way past midnight last night. You shouldn't do that. It's bad for your health. But it says, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself! We're all here." The jailer called for lights and ran into the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with them and all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them, washed their wounds, and then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into this house and set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. Let's pray this morning. God, I thank you for what you have done and what you're doing. I thank you that you are a God the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I believe full well that you are still a God who operates in power and in truth. So Lord, today I simply ask that you would move among our hearts powerfully today like you did then. Be glorified, Lord, over the next few moments in my words and in my actions. And ultimately, Lord, would you use me to bring hope and truth and your work to these people today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So there's a few things I want to do today in this passage. I want to kind of unpack a few big things because I really believe the same God who was alive and active and moving then is the same God that wants to meet you where you're at today. And I don't know your circumstance. I don't know the things that you've brought into this space today. But I believe as we look at Paul and Silas and what God did in them and through them and on behalf of them, I think it's significant for you today as well. the first thing I want us to understand is we've been working through this series, we're connecting not just what is going on in the text, but also in this map that we've had and reviewed where we're seeing Paul and Silas's journey, and then we're going to see more journeys in the weeks and as the series unfolds. But if you look at the very top, my left, it says Philippi. This is the city Paul is in. I have another graphic that gives you an idea of what the city looked like roughly in that time. This is where Paul and Silas have stopped. If you were to know anything about Philippi, there's a couple things I think are important. One, when Paul writes the letter in the New Testament, Philippians, this is the city he's writing to. This is a city that he has come to love dearly. And so when we read Philippians, we're reading as Paul's in prison after the fact, not in prison in this story specifically, but he's in prison awaiting trial and his eventual death. He writes back to the Philippian church where he's actively, in the passage we just read, building and strengthening this church that has been launched. It's one of his favorite communities of people. One of the other things you need to know about this city is it's a Roman colony. A lot of military individuals from the Roman army have retired and moved to Philippi. So Roman influence was still significant. The other thing to know about this Roman city is, I don't remember now. Oh, here we go. So much information. The one thing about this city of Philippi is it's a leading city in Macedonia. It's a leading city of influence. While Thessalonica is the capital of Macedonia, Philippi is a leading influential city. The way that I could compare it in modern times is if you were to think about Seattle and Olympia, right? Washington State, Olympia is our capital, but Seattle carries influence in the state of Washington. The culture, the foodies, all the stuff that comes out of the music side of things, Seattle carries a lot of influence, but Olympia is our capital where all the governing things happen. So what Paul is doing when he's launching this church, he's going to a place like Seattle to launch a church, to preach the gospel, because he knows that's where the Lord, the Holy Spirit led him, but it also leads to massive influence in Macedonia because it's a leading city. So Paul and Silas start off this day in this text saying, one day we were on our way to a gathering for prayer. This is a normal routine for them. That at this point, they're just detailing, dear diary, today we went back to the house to gather with the believers and pray. So they're commenting on this journey they're at to do what they've normally done, where they gather with believers, they encourage one another, they share the word of God that they've been taught and learned and revealed from the Holy Spirit. They build and edify each other. But on this particular occasion, something significant happens. And before I go any further, I want to encourage you and remind you today that we're all in a fight. Can I just be honest with you? See, Paul and Silas were on in their regular schedule and journey to the place and gathering of prayer when all of a sudden they met this slave girl. All of a sudden, the thing that was happening was not something they had planned for. They didn't wake up that morning like, man, today we're going to take on a slave girl that's demon-possessed. Let's go. No, they were in their normal schedule and rhythms and routines. Have you ever wondered why sometimes just coming to church is a fight? You and your spouse get in an argument about whether you should have used a blinker or not. It's like, this is the dumbest argument in the world, but now we're all sideways and we're fine. Now we have to walk into church, smile, like, everything's okay. Have you ever wondered why sometimes just parenting your kids is a fight? Because we fight a spiritual battle, and we're not always prepared for it. It's not always in when we're gearing up. I can prepare and write a message, and I can anticipate the fact that I know this is going to be a week that is going to be wearying, that is going to be tiring, and I know there's going to be moments where I'm going to doubt myself, where I'm going to fight mental capacity things, whether I'm going to have anxiety or worry or stress or insecurity. I'm going to have to fight temptation a little harder because the enemy doesn't want me standing up here preaching the gospel to reveal and remind you of how powerful the God we serve is. So that's easy in some respects for me to come into a week and know, man, this is going to be a week. But what about those weeks where you're not gearing up? What about when I go home today? Okay, I'm done preaching. Whoo, that was awesome. But then my kids send me sideways. Or I start replaying all the different things that I said that I probably shouldn't have said or maybe I should have said. And I begin to spiral. What then? I'm here to remind you today, we're in a fight. And we don't fight an enemy who's passive until he needs to be active. We fight an enemy who's actively seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. He's not waiting in the lurking in the shadows, just waiting. Okay, now they're going to do something. They're going to witness to their friends. Oh, now I'm going to attack. No, he's going to prevent you every way he can from even getting to the point of recognizing the Holy Spirit says witness to your friend. We are in a fight every single day of our lives, and most times it's unplanned. Paul and Silas, they didn't plan for this. They didn't fast and pray for this. Man, I'm going to read the Bible extra hard today. No, they were going to a place of gathering of prayer. Much like you coming here today. The fight we fight is not against flesh and blood. Scripture is clear, Ephesians 6. For we know we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. If you've crossed the line of faith today, if you are breathing today and you have yet to cross the line of faith, you and I are in a spiritual fight. And I'm not saying this to hype everything up and be hyper-spiritual. I'm saying this because this is true. And as followers of Jesus, we have to be on guard. We have to be prepared. We have to be ready in season, out of season, whatever season. We have to know and remember the enemy is not passive. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Period. Every moment, every day, every opportunity, that is his motive. And as followers of Jesus, it doesn't mean we have to fear because he has overcome. Jesus is the conqueror. Jesus is the victor, which, you know what? As followers of Jesus, we inherit his victory. We can stand confident. Man, okay, bring it. And I'm not saying we should egg on darkness. Don't hear that. Because darkness is already coming. But we can stand confident saying, God, greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. That I can stand firm and say, God, you have gone before me and paved the way. You know the beautiful thing about GPS? I don't have to guess where I'm going. I punch in my destination and it tells me, take a right on 132nd place. That's just a random number. The beautiful thing about GPS is it paves the way for us. Jesus has already done that. He has already paved the way for us. We don't have to guess which way to go. Because of Jesus, we are victorious. The question is, how do then we stay on guard? You ready for this? It's mind-blowing. It's new information, not. We gotta be people of prayer. We gotta be people of God's word. We gotta be people who actively, habitually worship God. We can't just pick this up when things are hard. We have to commit to making this a daily habit. And can I be transparent and honest with you as a pastor? I don't always prioritize this. My life gets busy. I've got 3 crazy kids who I love dearly. I have a marriage that I want to be vibrant and healthy. I have family commitments. I have family challenges. I have family dynamics that require energy. I work full time. I've got soccer starting next week, and I'm like, how the heck are we at soccer already? Soccer's in the fall, and I'm still in summer. My schedule is not easy. It's not conducive. The world we live in is not conducive to discipline spiritually. How do you and I stay ready? We establish a life of discipline that prioritizes our relationship with God over anything else. But Aaron, you don't know my schedule. I don't know your schedule, but what I can tell you right now is Psalm 119:105 says that this is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know what that means? It helps me know what to do when I get there. It helps me know, Holy Spirit, where are you leading me? It's why Paul and Silas could go about a regular day and encounter a slave girl who was demon-possessed. That's why. How is your spiritual disciplines? We have to be people of prayer, people of Bible study. We have to be people who worship God, who stay engaged in spiritual disciplines. And dare I say this four-letter word, fast. I don't give up food. I like food. Can I fast something else? No, fast food. Not fast, like don't eat Wendy's, okay? We have to be people who engage in spiritual disciplines to increase discernment, to know when the enemy is coming at us. Paul and Silas were ready, but not because they prayed themselves up that morning, but because they had a habit and a lifestyle of spiritual disciplines. And it's nothing new. Some of you can be like, yeah, Aaron, I've heard that before, but what else do you got? There's got to be something different. There's nothing different. The Word of God is living and active. You want something new and different, get back in the Word. Because we're called to be who God has called us to be. We're called to walk in freedom. And the enemy wants you to walk in slavery. The enemy wants you to walk isolated and condemned, insecure, insignificant, anxious, and depressed. And he's going to do everything he can to come at you, to steal, kill, and destroy. While the spiritual realm is real, darkness is real. You and I must remember that in Christ, we don't have to fear. In Christ, we are victorious. And I don't know where you're at today with Jesus. You could be angry, you could be upset, you could be frustrated, you could be lost. And I would say very simply, God wants to meet you in that. And I believe today is a day where he wants to show up in your life. But you have to be willing to let it all go. Or in the words of Elsa, the theologian, let it go. Let it go. I don't sing. I'm not Pastor Nick. I make a joyful noise, okay? He can sing a lot better than I can. But in Christ, we don't have to fear. We don't have to be worried about darkness overcoming us because we serve a God who has overcome darkness. That's the hope we cling to. And you could be sitting there like, yeah, Aaron, you got so much passion for this. Do you understand my life? No, I don't. But you know who I know understands it? Jesus. You know what he's given you and me? The Holy Spirit. Well, you get the highlight reel, right? You get the best part of me on the stage here. There's days and moments where I understand the challenge and the struggle. God, are you really who you say you are? Are you really going to do what you said? Well, back then in Acts chapter 16, you did the miraculous, but what about today? He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. We can cling to the hope. And part of my job is to remind you of what's true. Because when Paul and Silas encountered this slave girl, you know what happened? The slave girl followed them around. These are servants of the Most High God. They're going to tell you how to be saved. And I don't know about you, that's a pretty significant deal, right? Man, Paul and Silas are preaching the gospel. Cool that even the enemy is helping provide spotlight. And I love what one commentary said about the motive of this of the slave girl, the demonic. It says this, referring to this slave girl yelling out on after Paul and Silas, was an insidious satanic attack. Satan's strategy was obvious, to derail the gospel by infiltrating it, by forming an apparent alliance with Christ's work for his own ends, of course. He loves to distort the gospel just enough to twist it into deadly heresy. The slave girl's motive was not to come alongside and, hey, Paul and Silas, yeah, you're right, I'm wrong. The slave girl was known in Philippi as a evil spirit-possessed individual who could tell the future. She made a whole lot of money, too. Because let's be honest, I would love to know my future. I remember before I was married, I'm like, God, I just wish you would tell me on this date at this time who was going to be my wife so I could know who I'm looking for. I was a romantic. But there's things that I wish I would have clearly. I just want to know date and time, Lord. Tell me when and where. I'll be there. I would love to know the future. So she made a lot of money. But her motive in calling out and after and shouting over Paul and Silas was demonic. It wanted to form an alliance with the gospel because her reputation was about money and monetary gain. If the enemy could, through her, align with the gospel of Paul and Silas that they were preaching about Jesus, then she could take it just enough to distort it into a very deadly heresy. It's no different today, can I be honest with you? There's a lot of false doctrines, false beliefs that we as a culture and a society navigate. One of the biggest ones, can I be honest, and this is not a fun one to say, the idea of following your heart. Just follow your heart. If it feels right, if it brings meaning to you and satisfaction to your heart, then do it. Feelings are unreliable and at best wicked more often than we want to admit. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? You know the problem with our hearts is we're very quick and easy to justify our feelings by saying my intention is good. There was a moment that we were driving, my wife and I, our first big fight, remember that? We were driving from Spokane to Bellevue, and I was frustrated. I was frustrated with her. I literally took a tone that she said, and I was like shutting down. We were a month married, and I leaned over towards my window a bit, and she says, "I feel like you're like pulling away because you're mad at me." I'm just trying to get comfortable as I'm driving. This is more comfortable to lean this way. Absolutely lying, 100% lying. I tried to defend myself and fabricate an intention because I didn't want to be called out. Our hearts are the most deceitful above all else. You know what I love in verse 10? In Jeremiah 17 says this, "But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve." Follow your heart sounds like a really good thing to believe and trust. Well, God, I want to honor you. I want to please you. I want to do what is honoring to you. So my heart is good. No, your heart is evil above all else. Anyways, I want to do what's best, so I'm going to do blank. And we justify our behaviors through the feeling of what our hearts say is good. No, we need Jesus to redeem our hearts so we can live anchored to what's true and rewarding and righteous, because he's the one that created us and knows what we need, but we want to be our own God. So the enemy comes in and takes what could seem to be true and manipulate and twist it to become a false doctrine that we choose to believe in. When we put our feelings above what's true, we miss the vibrant life that God intended us to live. See, we believe that right choices equal perfect life. That in order to have the best life possible, I have to do the right things. No, there is no perfect life outside of eternity with Jesus. You could do all sorts of great things, but still have deep brokenness and suffering inside of you that you're trying to mask by what you do. You can't save yourself. He is the Savior. We are called to surrender to him every bit of our lives and every choice we make so we can honor him. But we want to live in a way that has a perfect life. There's no perfection outside of Jesus. And we will never be perfect until we stand before him in eternity. This list goes on and on and on. One of my favorite ones from years ago is, "God will never give you more than you can handle." False. Some of you are walking through it and you're annoyed that I said that. I get it. But here's the truth. God will give you more than you can handle because he calls you to be dependent on him. He wants you to lean on him, not your own understanding. He says, "In all your ways, acknowledge me so I can make your path straight." Well, God, this doesn't make sense then. It's not always going to make sense. Well, God, you're not supposed to give me more than I can handle. I think someone told me a lie today. Show me where it says that in Scripture. Well, what about Paul and Silas? What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What about David? What about John, the beloved disciple? What about the disciples who were martyred for their faith? What do you mean God won't give you more than you can handle? No, he will. Sometimes I think we think this Christian life is meant to be all unicorns and rainbows. When I was a kid growing up, like it was always like peachy king. And I'm like, I don't like peaches, so I'm not saying that phrase. Insert your favorite fruit, whatever. Like it's this tension of like, we expect everything to work out. Well, God, I'm following you now. Why is my life difficult? God, I'm giving finally financially to the church. Why am I struggling financially? God, I'm fill in the blank. The truth of the matter is we believe this lie that says that God will never give us more than we can handle. God, we believe this lie that says I deserve better. Do you not see what I'm doing for your kingdom? Why am I being punished? Why are things so difficult? We believe lies all the time because the enemy comes in and we lose sight of what's true. I'm thankful today that Paul and Silas, this story we can pull out, the simple truth and the power of the fact of being and remaining rooted in Scripture, remaining rooted in our walks with Jesus so we can be people of discernment, so we can walk in confidence and experience the full life that he intended. Not the perfect life with no challenges or no problems or no financial stress or no relational discord, but that in the midst of those challenges, we still have peace. See, I don't know your stories. But what I do know is many of you have come into this space today feeling the weight of the world. And I believe just like God showed up for Paul and Silas, which allowed them to endure the challenge that they faced, he wants to help you do the same. See, the way we discern the lies of the enemy is by being on guard, by staying rooted in our walks with Jesus. This continued to go on with the slave girl until Paul became so exasperated that he turned around and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to leave her." And this demon girl was freed. Instantly. It didn't take time. She didn't have to fill out a certain check request. She didn't have to do a certain prayer. She didn't have to fill out spiritual boxes. It says instantly she was delivered. I think some of us have come into the room this morning and we have this weight that we've been feeling and navigating, this spiritual onslaught for a long time where we feel oppressed and we feel like the mental anxiety and worry and stress has been something we cannot shake. I have been praying for you this week because that's not what God has for you. I don't believe that's meant to be your story. I believe God wants to meet you in the midst of it. And there's some of you who have been carrying this for so long that God wants to bring deliverance and freedom in your life today. And I'm here to tell you the same God who freed this slave girl thousands of years ago is the same God who wants to show up and free you today. So in just a moment, I'm preparing you. There's going to be a moment, an opportunity for you to respond. I have a prayer team that will be up here as we sing one more song of worship that wants to pray with you and believe God to bring freedom. Because that's the God we serve. That's who God is. That's who Paul and Silas anchored their hope and their life to. He is so good and so faithful. The masters of the slave girl were ticked. They just lost their source of income. So what they do, they grab Paul and Silas, drag them before the officials, accuse them falsely of what they were doing, which what they were doing was actually not against Roman law. Because there was a threat of a riot, Romans, authorities didn't want Rome to come down and crack their head because they couldn't control their city, acted quickly without investigation, threw them in prison, beat them and threw them in prison. And Paul and Silas were in the deep dungeon of the prison in Philippi. And it says this in verse 25, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. In my humanity, I get praying. God, do you see my predicament? We just did a miraculous thing through your power, and yet I'm being punished for it. This is not fair. God, where are you in this? God, why are you not here? I can vividly remember seasons of my life where it seemed like everything was falling apart. Vividly remember seasons of my life where I felt like nothing was playing out how I'd hoped. And the best thing that I could do was turn on a worship song and maybe sing a word of it. But so broken and so overwhelmed, saying, God, I got nothing to offer. Are you not there? I could see the prayers of calling down all of the curses on my enemies like in the book of Psalms. I could look at all those Psalms. God, I pray you would destroy them, smite them in the name of Jesus. I could see Paul and Silas praying that way based upon my experience, but can I be honest with you for a moment? We must be careful in these moments reading into Scripture our perceptions and our experiences because we miss what's really happening. I would suggest to you today that Paul and Silas were not worshiping, pleading with God to bring deliverance, but they were worshiping because they knew God is more overwhelming to their current circumstances than their current circumstances were to them. I want to say that again. Paul and Silas were worshiping God because they knew God to be more overwhelming to their circumstances than their circumstances were to them. I don't know what you're navigating. You're navigating heavy things and big deals. You're navigating challenges that what I would never have hoped on anybody, even my worst enemy. But Paul and Silas, their circumstances didn't matter to them because they knew a God who's bigger, more powerful, a better provider, a better healer, a better deliverer. They knew God to be bigger than their circumstance. They worshiped him in light of what they were facing because of who he is, not because of what he does. And for you and I today, I think we must understand the simple challenge and the simple truth that when we rightly put Jesus where he belongs as the full focus of our hearts and our lives, not caring for God about what God's going to do in the midst of our circumstances, saying, God, you are worthy because of who you are, not for what you do, things begin to change. The incredible happens. See, if you fast forward, and we've already read this passage, what happens? Paul and Silas are praying, worshiping. The miraculous happens. An earthquake comes, opens up all of the gates. Their shackles are torn off. And if I'm Paul and Silas, I'm like, sweet, Lord, you answered. You showed up. Peace, I'm out. I'm like, man, it's been fun, but it's not, it's been real, but it's not been fun. I'm out of here. And the jailer wakes up and realizes the gates are open to the prison cells. And what happens? He pulls out his sword because he knows I'm going to be held accountable because I lost these prisoners. And what does Paul do? From the darkness, he shouts, don't stop. Don't kill yourself. We're all still here. Paul and Silas didn't leave. Have you ever thought about that? The gates flew open, the chains fell off, and they stayed in the prison. Why? Because they didn't care about being free. They cared about glorifying God. And what happened? The jailer and his family met Jesus. A household was saved because of Paul and Silas being more content with who God is than what God does. Here's what I think is important for us today. I don't know your story, your specific circumstance. I don't know the challenges you face. But what I do know is that God is far more worthy and far more powerful than even your circumstances are having over you today. We've created space in our gathering on purpose. I've asked our prayer team to be ready. The band's going to lead us in worship here in just a moment. But there's two things I want to lead us to. One is there's some of us who have come into this space today and we've been fighting. We're bombarded by the same addictions, by the same anxiety and depression, by the same lies and beliefs that God doesn't care, God doesn't see, God doesn't want me to be a part of his family. That these have been a recurring onslaught of attack in your life. And much like that slave girl, you kind of don't even care. It's just what your lot in life is. Or maybe today you've been pleading and begging and saying, God, this is my last-ditch effort. I need you to show up, but I don't know what else to do because I got no words to sing. I need freedom today. Well, our prayer team, I have asked them to be ready to pray with you in just a moment. Because I believe full well you don't need some eloquent prayer from a pastor. You need to walk out and take a step of faith and say, God, meet me where I'm at because I need you to show up. And I believe full well God wants to show up. I believe some of you have come in very heavy, very broken, very lost. And today is the first day in a long time that you're going to leave at peace. You're going to leave with joy because you're going to take your burden. So one step is this. When we go to worship in a second, the prayer team is going to come forward. I want you to get out of your seat and I want you to say, I need prayer. Because we want to pray with you. We believe God is who he says he is. Second thing I want to challenge us to do today is this. There's some of us in the space, we find it very difficult to worship God because our circumstances are so overwhelming. You feel like you're lost in your ability to worship who God is. The song that we're going to sing, I've asked the team to lead us, and this is the chorus. It says, so I will praise you on the mountain. And when I praise you in the mountains in my way, you're the summit where my feet are. So I'll praise you in the valleys all the same. no less God within the shadows, no less faithful when the night leads me astray. You're the heaven where my heart is, in the highlands and the heartache all the same. I know some of us in the room, it's going to take everything in us for us to even mutter a chorus or a word of that song. But the beautiful thing is God knows our hearts better than he knows our words. And when we come to a place of saying, God, I got nothing, here I am. It's not always about changing circumstance. It's about letting God be who he is in the midst of circumstance. Because Paul and Silas worshiped because they knew God was more overwhelming to their circumstances than their circumstances was to them. So for some of us in the room today, your response is, I'm going to stand on my feet and I'm going to worship God with everything I possibly can. Trusting that God is going to fix my eyes on him, that no matter what comes in this circumstance, that he can be glorified. Because what happens when we do is the incredible has an opportunity to happen. So I don't know where you're at today. But when I look at a passage like this, and I see all that God did, I can't help but stand here and say, God can do it again. And if I can do nothing else but rile some faith up in you to say, take a step of faith, do it. Because he's so good and so worth it. And he wants to be with you and show you more of who he is, even if your circumstances don't change. So I'm going to invite you to stay on your feet. I want to pray. And the band is going to lead us. And if you need to respond by seeking prayer today, the prayer team will be available. I'm going to encourage you, don't wait. Get out of your seat and go ask for prayer. And if you're here today and you've got some overwhelming things and you're just like, man, I just need to learn how to worship you, God, because my circumstances, I don't want to matter like they do, then I would encourage you and challenge you to worship along as we sing. So God, today, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Lord, would you work? Would you move? You don't need my words to convince you. You are a good father who cares deeply for his children. So would you meet us where we need you? Show up and move. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.